Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again on this wonderful day. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us, for what you're teaching us, and for what you're showing us needs to be done. And I thank you, Lord, for this world's greatest untapped resource called prayer. And I thank you, Father, for anointing us today to get out this message, this important message about prayer. And I praise you, Father, for your anointing upon us. In Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about today is this, I call it the world's greatest untapped resource. You know, prayer's not something that you just think and talk about, because prayer is something you do. God's power made available to mankind a great resource. But you know, for the most part, prayer is not properly used, not properly exploited. Well, why is that? I think because there is such a mystique, a secret, that seems to have placed effective prayer beyond the reach of most believers. But the power resources of prayer are attainable. You can get them. Prayer as a force to be used. It's a tool to be utilized. It's a mighty weapon to be deployed. And this becomes clear and plain if you'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It says it, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Folks, that's what prayer will teach you to do. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one little known fact God desires to make plain is that it is possible to stand against the tricks of the devil, the enemy. But to do so, you have to learn the secrets of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Folks, our weapons aren't physical or mental. They are spiritual. And one of the best of our weapons is prayer. You know, the earth is got all kinds of untapped natural resources. There's oil fields out there yet undiscovered and untapped that are tremendously big. And the potential power in that oil, I'm telling you, listen, does no good until it's discovered and brought to the surface. Untapped diamond fields and rich veins of gold represents almost unlimited purchasing power. Prayer, folks, listen. Prayer is an infinitely more effective energy source than oil or diamonds or money. It is the key to the greatest supply of untapped power in the universe. But for the most part, that resource of strength and power is not being used. On more than one occasion, Jesus' disciples witnessed a demonstration of prayer power. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they, that's the disciples, had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now here's the conditions. The believers assembled together. They were all together and prayed. They all prayed. Here's the results of what happened. The place was shaken. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they spoke the word of God, not with any kind of backwardness nor fear, but with great boldness. First they prayed, then the power came. Now, if we can get the church as a whole in our land to reach out to God through prayer, we're going to discover resources of strength, blessing, anointing, goodness, and mercies that we never dreamed about. And if we can convince the world that it is prayer time in our land, the results will be an anointing of power that hadn't been known before. There are battles that can be won only when we pray. Victories, even over demonic forces, can be ours through prayer. Effective prayer is truly a secret to most Christians. Prayer for the majority of believers amounts to only to, "Good morning, Jesus. We thank you for the food. Thank you for this great day you've given us. Good night, Lord." All done in 2 minutes or less. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I'm suggesting, that we use prayer as it was designed and intended, as a tremendous force, a terrible weapon against the enemy. I'm talking about prayer that can bring about a world-changing influence. And when it's truly understood and faithfully used, prayer is the greatest source of untapped energy that the world has ever known. And to bring about such prayer requires a change in our thinking and in our praying habits. And such prayer among the people of God can change the church of Jesus Christ and all around the world. It don't make any difference if you're in the United States or in South Africa or in Australia or in South America or in Canada, wherever you are, whoever you are. I can tell you that by your prayers you can receive and set into motion the power of God. And only through prayer is this possible. You know, Cornelius learned this when he prayed in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Listen, praying together as a family multiplies your prayer power. God tells us in Deuteronomy 32:30 that one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. As Cornelius learned, when you unite your home in prayer, you become like an army ready for battle, glory to God. Prayer can change a person, and it can also change your entire family. You remember when Cornelius and his family prayed unitedly, all together, God performed miracles. God sent for Peter, who was 100 miles away in the city of Joppa. Peter came and preached to Cornelius, resulting in that man's entire family receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And those things didn't happen haphazardly. They came about through prayer. And just as prayer changed Cornelius' life and the lives of his family, prayer can change your life and the lives of those around you. By learning the secrets of prayer as Cornelius did, you could also be remembered as a person who changed this world and the world to come. Prayer is that powerful. It is. It has the power of God behind it. You can help others by your prayers. The Apostle Paul spoke of this dimension of prayer in 2 Corinthians 1 and 11. It says this, "Ye also, helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf." You see, you can become a prayer partner. You can join with others and become a means of helping together in prayer. Cornelius helped his family through prayer. You can do the same. You can bless others. You can help missionaries. You can help your leader there in your fellowship and the people of your fellowship. You can help the people in your community and your government. All of this and a whole lot more can be accomplished through your unselfish praying. You can literally release prisoners by praying. Remember when Herod imprisoned Peter? Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church. unto God for him. Listen to what I said. Prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. And what happened? God responded by sending an angel to release Peter. That's the kind of power that's still available to God's people through their prayers. That's the same power that you and your prayer group can have. Prayer can bring healing. Prayer with faith is a mighty tool God has given us for physical healing. The Old Testament has a lot of illustrations of God's healing power. For example, Naaman, the great Syrian soldier, was cured of leprosy over in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, prayed to God on his deathbed. And what happened? The Lord granted him 15 more years of life over in 2 Kings chapter 20. The New Testament provides even more evidence of God's healing power. And the Gospels are full of Jesus' healing miracles. You know, the miracles of healing did not stop with Jesus' return to heaven either, because the book of Acts is full of them too. And what most people don't realize is such healings are a part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In that famous command, Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 through 18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, the most exciting part of all this for us today is that God can still heal, and he's willing to do so in response to our prayers. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, in the area of healing, there's this passage in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, it is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Well, I know from experience, my own experience, that God continues to heal in response to prayer offered in faith. I've seen it happen in my own life. And in my ministry over the years, I've seen hundreds healed through prayer. And as a result of these experiences, coupled with the teaching of God's word, I know that divine healing is both available and effective. Well, in whose name should we pray? Well, God's word answers this question for us. Jesus said over in John chapter 14 and verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That means that the scope of our praying is as limitless as the name of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't have any limitations. He doesn't have any horizons whatsoever. The breadth, the extent of our prayer is as large as our asking. God expects us to reach out to the farthest horizons we can imagine and to use all the strength and all the power that he has made available to us, all of it in Jesus' name. So you can see here, prayer is not just reciting of words. Prayer is a relationship with God and with Jesus, his Son. Prayer is the speaking of loving words, a love lyric to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prayer is a personal connection with God. Prayer is alive. Prayer is inspiring. Prayer is powerful, energizing, dynamic. And prayer revitalizes the one who prays. But prayer is not just spiritual recreation. And as we said earlier, prayer is doing battle with the invisible forces of darkness. No man ever prayed without learning something. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that. He was right. You learn about yourself when you pray. You learn about your fellow man when you pray. And you learn about God when you pray. How many of you know that prayer should be our way of life? A life that is planned and developed by prayer becomes a great life. Prayer puts an indelible stamp upon every thought, every action of the one who makes it a vital part of his life. The inevitable result of making a prayer a way of life is the change of one's very being, the reshaping of his personality into the shape of God Almighty. And the power of prayer is as real as the unseen, but also very real. Earthly gravity, the force with which everyone contends every hour of the day. No one can deny the existence or power of that force. Prayer is a sort of spiritual gravity, spiritual magnetism. Even as a magnet draws iron particles to itself, so God draws people to himself. And when, through the dynamics of prayer, we turn to God, we find that he responds to us as we respond to him. The power of prayer is nothing short of amazing. It's the only power in the universe that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. Because prayer is invincible. It cannot be subdued. Nobody can hinder or prevent the operation of prayer power. Rulers of great nations have had their laws and decrees defied and altered by prayer. The evil leaders in Babylonian that influenced King Darius to defy the power of prayer by casting Daniel into the lion's den, over in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 23. What happened? Daniel was unharmed, living proof of that invincible power of our prayers. In Esther chapter 7 and verse 10, wicked Haman learned too late that the invincible power of prayer will take you down. His clever manipulation served only to hang him on his own gallows, the one he built for his enemy. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, it's always been that way. Prayer can destroy enemy powers and evil forces. And prayer can build the kingdom of God, glory to God. That's always been God's intent. Prayer operates in the lives of those who have provided God with clean, righteous vessels in which his Holy Spirit dwells, in which egotism and self-sufficiency have been done away with. They have been eradicated. And it is in such lives in which material things have faded and the spiritual life is in proper focus that God chooses to display his unlimited power. Evil, self-aggrandizing forces rule the world we live in. Political and economic forces, power-hungry forces that are humanly irresistible, immovable, indomitable, insurmountable, impregnable, unconquerable, and unyielding. Yet every one of these forces are but paper tigers in the face of an anointed prayer. Before World War II, France believed this Maginot Line invincible. What happened? Germany proved it wrong by just going around the ends of it. Germany believed this, and its blitzkrieg manner of warfare was invincible. Yet it was to learn that its best would succumb to a superior force. Our enemy believes himself to be invincible. The devil does. Yet when you and I discover the secrets of and appropriate the inestimable superior powers of prayer, the truly invincible whole armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6 and 13, the defensive and offensive glories of prayer, we will move into prayer against the enemies of God, the enemies of righteousness, with an assurance, with a joyous abandon, and with an effectiveness we have never known. And when faced with such divine power, all earthly powers are subject to defeat. All earthly powers. Don't make any difference whether it's political, economic, or military. They're all subject to the power of prayer. And prayer has no equal. The power of prayer does not change. It stands when all other powers fail. When systems, world systems change, ideologies change, balances of world power changes, balances of economics change. But the power of prayer that is available to us, the power that streams from the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, will never fail. It cannot be defeated. And my friend, the secrets of prayer can be yours too. And when you discover them, they will fill you with living energy. You will indeed be able to mount up with wings like eagles and not faint, as it talks about in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Jesus, in Luke 18 and 1, he said this, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. In this scripture here, Jesus exhorted the people to pray no matter what the need, no matter what the problem was, no matter what the sorrow was. He advised them to persevere until the answer came. Jesus himself advocated prayer. But what did he mean? Well, when all is said and done, what is prayer? What does that word prayer mean? And if we are to understand the secrets of prayer, we have to first understand what prayer is. Prayer is the turning of the human soul to the living God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. David declares Psalms 25, verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And in its initial aspects, prayer is the turning of the human personality, the human mind, upward toward God. There might be times of prayer when the lips don't utter a thing. Prayer can be an inward thought, and that depends on the circumstances. This reaching out to God might amount to a painful wrenching of the heart, an inarticulate moan or groan. And God will accept any or all of these as prayer. When one truly prays, he doesn't lift up his heart to saints, to denominations, or to people, but to the Almighty God. Prayer is the turning of the immortal spirit of man toward the mighty Creator of the universe. So prayer then is communion with God. Psalm 65 and 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Prayer is a communing between your spirit and the great spirit of the universe, which is the living God. Adam communed with God, Genesis 3 and 8, in the cool of the day, over in the Garden of Eden. The two of them communicated with each other. Now, fellowship is another word for communing or communication. When you are in fellowship with another person, you're keeping those lines of communication open. So prayer is relating to and communing with God. When you are in a position to commune with God, you don't fear him. You don't approach him to accuse him, but to love him through fellowship with him. This communion, this communication, this fellowship with God is prayer. Prayer is a heart study, because in prayer, your heart is revealed to you as God sees it. Prayer is a school in which we learn truth that's not available anywhere else. When I don't have the answer to a problem or an issue which comes up, instead of wasting a lot of time about worrying or thinking about it, I pray. And as I pray, God reveals to me the decision or the answer to the situation that I need. Often God reveals himself to me as I pray. How many of you have said something to somebody about a matter, and you might think that what you said was all right, but as you pray, the Lord might come back to you, spoke a little harshly to him. Your voice carried an edge to it because you were too upset inside, and it showed. You ought to go back and ask forgiveness of that person. And if God didn't reveal that incident to me, I might not do anything about it. But when God showed me my heart, my attitude, I could go immediately and ask that person's forgiveness. It could be your wife. It could be your best friend. It could be anybody. Now, prayer is an intensive desire to see something happen or come to pass. It may be a desire that God has placed within you. That's what the Word of God tells us, Romans 8:26. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Man, that's beautiful, isn't it? The Spirit, God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for us, for me, for you, for all of us. And if you're looking for the will of God, you can find it in prayer, even when you may not be able to find it in thought. But by the intensive desire of the Spirit within you, reaching up to the mighty Spirit of God, his will can be made plain to you. You know, all the ships and all the airplanes, they carry compasses. And that's a real vital piece of navigational equipment for both of them. And among their several functions, compasses enable pilots and navigators to know their direction of travel and to pinpoint their exact position at any time. Now, prayer is to the Christian what a compass is to a navigator. Prayer will pinpoint our spiritual integrity and show us our weaknesses. Prayer will clarify our positional relationship with God. Even as a compass points a navigator to the North Pole, prayer always points us to our Heavenly Father. And prayer is the most powerful force in the universe. And when a Christian begins to realize the importance, the wonder, the excitement, and the effectiveness of prayer, he will no more divest himself of your regular daily prayer than a navigator was set out on a flight or a trip without his compass. Prayer is working with God. And through the divine medium of prayer, we can reach right out of our human element to God himself. And this truth is implicit in the prophet Isaiah's words in Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it upheld him. God was seeking an intercessor to pray. God's still seeking intercessors, men and women, as well as youth, who will commit themselves to intercessory prayer. That means that you and I are prospects for this critically important work of God, the work of interceding for God's people. And it's real exciting to realize that you and I can actually share in the work God is doing in our world. Listen, if you are elderly and you can't get out much, you can still be an integral part of God's kingdom. By accepting this opportunity, you can proudly say, I am God's personal assistant. I assist God through my prayers. And the prophet spoke of God's cries in Isaiah 63 and 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath it upheld me. God sought men to uphold, to stand for him, to stand with him, to be intercessors. But there was no one to uphold. Not only do you and I need prayer in our own behalf, but we have an obligation to pray for God's work in the world. And that is to pray in his behalf. You and I are God's hands. We are his voice. We are his witnesses. We are his intercessors. So when we pray, we're working with God. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 says, And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap for me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Here again, God needed somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to pray. But apparently, he sought in vain. There was nobody to labor with him. And I know something how he felt. There have been times in my life when I was faced with some gigantic thing to perform, something that was greater than I could handle or I even knew about, and I looked around for somebody to stand with me, beside me. But sometimes there seemed to be nobody, nobody at all. And at such times, I felt like I was standing alone against a whole battalion of enemy soldiers. That position should never come to a Christian. God tells us to pray for one another. When we help a brother in prayer, we help God's cause because we are standing with God against the enemy of our souls. So join with me in telling God, Lord, you won't ever have to stand alone again. Glory to God. I'll stand in the gap with you. Praise God forevermore. Well, prayer is divine reverence. And if we're to be effective in our prayer, we have to come before our Father in divine reverence. In today's world, it seems that irreverence is the order of the day. We see this irreverence for our country, for the flag of the United States, for our leader, even for God himself. And if we are to become mighty in prayer, we can't allow a spirit of irreverence to overtake us. Jesus said over in John chapter 4 and verse 23, But the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. And in order to pray effectively, one must worship the Father in spirit and truth. One must have the right spirit when he prays, and that right spirit must be one of respect and honor and deep reverence. All of the great men and women of prayer I have ever known or read about have been those with whom prayer was a serious business. There wasn't any frivolity, no lightness, no joking about this matter of approaching the King of the universe. And if you desire to learn the secrets of prayer and become a man or woman of prayer, we must learn to reverence the one to whom you direct your petitions. Prayer is divine obedience. And before you do anything else, pause and ask yourself, Do I harbor a spirit of disobedience within me? Are you in a spirit of rebellion against your parents? Are you in a spirit of disobedience toward God? Are you in rebellion against the laws of our land? And you have to ask yourself these questions, because if you are in a state of rebellion, you can't receive from God what you desire. And the opposite is also true. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, obedience is related to success in prayer. And if we can't come before God in humble obedience to his divine will, which is expressed in his word, we can't expect to receive his miracles. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. Excuse me. And if we are to see the manifestations of his power in our circumstances, we have to obey him. We have to come to the place where you will speak to him and say something like this: Lord, I'm being obedient to you in everything I know to do. And I want you to know that I'll do anything you want me to do. And when you make that equipment, you'll find yourself well on the way to getting your prayers answered. Prayer is the power that unlocks God's treasures. Prayer is the key, the force, the energy, the power that unlocks heaven's treasures and makes them available on the earth. Some people need healing, but they don't pray for it. Why should I pray? God knows I need to be here. Well, that's true. God knows you need to be here, but he has given you the key that will unlock heaven's healing power for you, and that power is prayer. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Ask means pray. Need doesn't unlock God's treasures. Prayer does. Faith does. Intercession does. And if you'll come to God with the right spirit, using the right keys, you're going to see God move in your behalf as you've never seen him move before. Glory to God. And prayer is the first step in knowing the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the first step in knowing the Lord Jesus is meeting him in prayer and saying to him, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me a child of the living God. And through that beginning, you get to know Jesus. You get to know God. You open and begin to receive the treasures of heaven. The whole transaction begins and continues through prayer. Prayer is very simple, yet at the same time, it's very complex. Then I want you to know that I have outlined and described a few definitions of prayer, and I want you to understand them, and then begin to pray according to God's word, and he'll give you the victory that you want. And the laws that govern prayer, the scriptures make it clear that praying is not just a hit or miss. If a person is going to pray to be heard and to be answered, he has to follow certain guidelines. And Jesus outlined some of those guidelines for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. It says this: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It says, after this manner. Jesus said, then he set up a proper formula for addressing our Father. And when we recognize that fact and pray in accordance with God's laws or rules concerning prayer, then we'll certainly learn how to pray effectively. The first law is the law of believing. Prayers of doubt and fear will not, indeed cannot, and won't be strong prayers. And that's true because the laws of faith that relate to prayer. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." Well, that law states that you have to believe that God exists as a powerful, sovereign Lord. And this law further states that you must believe that God will answer you and is a rewarder when you pray. And if you can comply with both requirements, then you can pray. "Father, I know you are all powerful, and I know that you will respond to your children when they call upon you." We have the God who is God of everything. He made the whole earth, the entire universe. And so when we pray to the one who created everything, we know we are focusing our prayers upon the one with the ability to produce the needed results. And we can pray in the confident assurance that he possesses the power to meet any need. And so when we have confidence in him, our prayers to him in Jesus' name aren't going to be in vain. They're going to be answered. When Elijah confronted the 450 false priests of Baal upon Mount Carmel, he proposed a test, didn't he? The priests of Baal were to go out there and prepare an altar of sacrifice, just like Elijah was going to do. Then each one of them was going to pray. Elijah challenged the Baalite priests to, "Call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." That's in 1 Kings 18:24. Let me say it again. "And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." Well, the Baalite's idol failed to answer them. And what happened to Elijah's God? He answered his prayer by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And if you have been born again, you have already experienced a miracle in prayer. And you can say, "I know God answers prayer because he saved my soul when I prayed. And he delivered me from my sinful habits." Knowing the miraculous power of God in your life enables you to pray with the confident intensity that will make your prayers effective. Insincere people don't get their prayers answered because they are living a lie. The heathen can't get their prayers answered. I have watched the heathen worship in a haphazard manner that indicates insincerity. Even if they knew who God was, they couldn't receive from him because their lives are built on the shifting sands of lies, falsehoods, artificiality, and deceit. When one prays sincerely, all facades are stripped away. All deceit is gone. And the heart is laid open before God. In total sincerity, with an open spirit, with all hatred gone. There is no other way to approach our God of love. He loves the whole world. And he will forgive the whole world if only it will come to him in sincerity. And the law of sincerity is anyone in a place of total sincerity before God will discover a blessedness beyond anything he had hitherto dreamed. But there is a cost involved. The cost of commitment, of time, and a minute of prayer here and a minute there, not praying tonight. If I feel like it, then forgetting to pray tomorrow is not done in sincerity. And God can't do great things in the life of such a person. But when the set laws of praying are discovered, practiced, and adhered to, the results will change your life. And the time to begin praying is not when you're in trouble, as so many people do. We call that foxhole praying. If you pray when things are right, God will come to your rescue when you're in trouble. I guarantee it. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks to receive the understanding of a vision before the answer came. 3 weeks. Would he have received the answer if he stopped on the 15th day or even the 20th day? No. But he stuck with it. He prayed until the answer came. He persevered. And then let's take Elijah. He prayed for rain on Mount Carmel. He prayed 7 times. And every time he sent his servant to see if there were signs of rain. And when the servant came back the first time, he said, "There ain't nothing there." And 7 times Elijah said, "Go again." 1 Kings 18:43. What if he had stopped it 4 times or 5 times or even 6 times? There wouldn't have been no rain. And that drought would have continued till today, I expect. Some say this, but Elijah was different. Elijah was a prophet. I can't expect the same victories as Elijah. Well, what does the Bible say about that? James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, Elijah was a man of flesh and blood, just like you and me. But Elijah knew the law of perseverance, and he held on until the victory came. Total blessed victory. And I'll even venture to say that Elijah may have gotten tired of praying those 5, 6, or 7 times. He probably didn't even feel like praying. Most people pray only when they feel like it. But that ain't the time to pray. You don't pray by feeling, but according to needs. You pray when you know in your spirit it's time to pray, even if in your body you don't feel like praying. That's when you persist in prayer and your needs are met. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in trouble because of their wickedness, and God was making plans to destroy them. Abraham interceded for the cities and incidentally for his nephew Lot. Genesis 18:24. Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And then Abraham asked again, suppose there were 5 less than 50? In Genesis 18:28. God said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Genesis 18:28. Abraham interceded with God until he agreed not to destroy the city if there were as few as 10 righteous to be found there. Abraham was persistent in prayer. Have you ever wondered why Abraham stopped with the number 10? Abraham knew that there were 10 members in Lot's family, and he thought these 10 were righteous. Abraham hadn't followed for the fact that Lot's children had intermarried with the Sodomites and become sinners and mockers of God. And even though Abraham saw by the smoke rising over Sodom the next morning that God had destroyed the city, he realized that it could only have happened because God had not found 10 righteous people in the city. Abraham persisted in prayer, and God had responded. The law of humility. There are undoubtedly times and places when pride is in order, but not when one prays. Prayer is not going to be effective unless one approaches the Almighty in humility. Too many people pray because they have a need, because they have met with some problem or deficiency in themselves, their family, their community, and their world. And when this realization comes, that person must reach outside of himself to a higher force or greater energy. So he reaches upward to God and says, Father, I need your help. And a self-sufficient person will find it difficult to pray because he was told by himself and others, I can take care of it myself. I don't need nobody. I don't need God. And I can tell you that person right there is not going to receive anything from God. But there is another kind of pride that prevents answers to prayers, and this is a self-righteous person. Have you ever heard anyone pray, "Lord, I have lived for you 40 years. I taught Sunday school in my church. I've been a deacon. I've given a whole bunch of money to this church." And on the basis of his service record, he expects to receive blessings from God. God cannot hear the prayers of pride-filled persons. Prayers that are answered come from those who humble themselves before God. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray," shall humble themselves and pray, because those who pray in humility are going to receive from God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The one who comes to God with praise will receive from God. The ones who admit their need for God and his help will receive from him. And the truly humble are those who turn to God in the good times as well as the bad. Those are the people who touch God's loving heart, and they're the ones who are going to receive from him. Well, folks, I hope this has blessed you. I hope this turns you to intercessory prayer in a new and better way. And I pray that, Father, in the name of Jesus, that there are many out there today who listens to this that will turn to you and intercede on a daily basis for the people around them, for this ministry, and the ministries of others out there that are doing the work that you've called them to do, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that there will be people who do this. And I pray, Father God, that you place it in their hearts to start this moment, to start praying for the people around them, their families and such. And I thank you for it, Father, that they find a place that they can pray without interruption for the time allotted that they need. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, saints, that's all the time we got today. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.